Iran's President Ebrahim Raisi tells a Shanghai Cooperation Organization summit that the bloc can confront Washington's unilateralism. Muslim pilgrims gather in the Iraqi city of Karbala to mark the end of the 40-day mourning period for Imam Hussein. And widespread cases of waterborne diseases are reported in Pakistan following the recent devastating floods. Hello and welcome from our headquarters in Tehran. Thank you for joining us. My name is Gisum Shahmadi, and these are our top stories of this hour. Iran's President Ebrahim Raisi has just addressed the 22nd summit of the heads of state of the Shanghai Cooperation Organization in Uzbekistan's city of Samarkand. He says the organization can offset Washington's unilateralism. Raisi said trading and political multilateralism are facing threats. He censured the U.S. for bullying other nations and using political pressure as a tool. The Iranian president also criticized the U.S. for its years-long presence in Afghanistan. He said the presence has brought nothing but terrorism and insecurity. Yet, he added that the U.S. continues to adopt its wrong policies in other places, too. Raisi said international law should not be enforced by countries that spread terrorism. Meanwhile, the Iranian president called for sustainable trading relations between the members of the Shanghai Cooperation Organization. He underlined Iran's potentials in transit and energy sectors to further develop ties among the bloc's members. China's President Xi Jinping has also addressed the Shanghai Cooperation Organization summit, where he called for reshaping the international order. She said members of the organization must work together to promote the development of international order in a more just and rational direction. The Russian president also addressed the summit, taking place in Uzbekistan's city of Samarkand. Vladimir Putin hailed what he called new centers of power in the world. He also expressed hope that the Shanghai Cooperation Organization's member states increase efforts to boost economic cooperation. The organization is regarded as the largest regional bloc in the world. It has 8 official members, namely China, Russia, India, Pakistan, Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, Kyrgyzstan, and Tajikistan. Iran is expected to become a full member next year. To discuss that further, we're joined by Sayed Mohsin Abbas, journalist and political commentator, who's joining us live from London. Mr. Abbas, if you could please elaborate on the importance and significance of Iran becoming a permanent member of the SCO.
Well, I think it goes hand in hand with the general movement of a multipolar world and the rise of the Eurasian axis, you know, China and Russia being, of course, the primary movers within that. But actually, the Islamic Republic of Iran is absolutely pivotal to that process. And Iran has made it clear through, you know, this development or emergence of a current emergence of a 20-year Iranian-Russian partnership deal. No details on that, but it's something that President Raisi has mentioned several times. Of course, they opened up a $5 billion credit line between Russia and America. The Chinese have invested in the infrastructure building. They've already committed to billion-dollar deals to open up Iran within its Belt Road Initiative as well. So there are huge changes. These are absolutely cataclysmic movements because all of it is part of the shift away from U.S. and Atlantic powers' hegemony. They basically quite clearly, you can hear from the diplomatic language, even in the diplomatic language, it's clear that China is saying exactly the same thing as Russia and the Iranians have said for many, many years, that actually you can't trust entirely the Americans, and it's unacceptable the way they're behaving in terms of the economic sanctions they impose not only on Iran, but they do it to China and they do it to Russia and whoever else doesn't fall in line. So I think this increases the speed with which the Eurasian axis is going to increasingly act as a pivot. There are, of course, detractors and critics, and they'll say that, well, Iran has always espoused the policy of no East and no West. But in the real world, the fact is that actually economics and the actual the way the world trade, etc., is set up, Iran needs support. But don't forget, it isn't desperate. And I think Ayatollah Raisi has made this very clear, made it clear for the Americans to hear as well, that Iran's economy is already increasing in strength. That's an undeniable fact. It's still improving. Their knowledge economy is growing at a rapid rate. They're knocking around both in technological, scientific, and resource acquisition fields at a rapid rapid growth rate there as well. So they aren't, the Iranians are not beholden to the likes of the World Bank and to these Bank of International Settlements. They're actually quite free because their economy is basically independent in that regard. And it's that independence which not only a lot of the money mafias on the world stage want to break, but also they want to break this idea that Iran can operate a kind of political system which roots itself in some kind of morality. And of course, the morality and ethics of Islam is where the Iran is. And that offers also politically an alternative vision, an alternative model. So there are so many elements to this. But primarily for Iran, it's about beating inflation, getting wages increased of their own public, strengthening their own internal situation. But at the same time, not being bullied into letting go of their nuclear strategy, because the JCPOA, of course, is obviously looming. And with Iran positioning itself more and more with Russia and China, it's telling the Americans, we don't need you.
Thank you very much. Said Mohsen Abbas, journalist and political commentator from London. Moving on, Venezuela's President Nicolas Maduro says his country has received a new oil tanker from Iran.
We have just taken delivery of a ship with the most advanced engineering and technology in the world, built by the Iranians, commissioned by us, and that is now coming to serve as a cargo ship for our revolutionary PDVSA.
Based on a contract between Tehran and Caracas, Iran will deliver a total of 4 oil tankers to Venezuela. The two countries are both targeted by U.S. sanctions in recent years. They have expanded their cooperation, especially in the energy sector. In June this year, the presidents of Iran and Venezuela signed a 20-year document to further expand bilateral relations. The document focuses on petrochemical, oil, economic, tourism, cultural, and political cooperation. It was signed during Maduro's visit to Tehran. Armenia says at least 135 of its troops were killed in this week's border clashes with Azerbaijan. Prime Minister Nikol Pashinyan says many Armenian soldiers were also wounded in the three-day fighting that broke out on Tuesday. Meanwhile, he spoke with Russian President Vladimir Putin on the phone. Pashinyan said the situation continues to be very tense despite relative calm following a ceasefire brokered by Russia. Azerbaijan says it has lost 71 troops in the latest fighting, the worst since they started the war in 2020. The two sides are in a long-running dispute over the Nagorno-Karabakh region. They blame each other for initiating the latest fighting. Millions of lovers of the third Shia Imam have flocked to the Iraqi city of Karbala to mourn the anniversary of the 40th day of his martyrdom. Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, is seen in the Muslim world as the symbol of upholding justice. He is the universal symbol of freedom as well as resilience against oppression. Now a convoy that reflects the Palestinian cause is participating in the Arba'in March. Mahdi Abbasian reports.
Every year, millions of pilgrims from all over the world take part in the Arba'in March in Iraq, walking the distance between the holy cities of Najaf and Karbala. In this religious gathering, pilgrims commemorate the third Shia Imam, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, who is a symbol of love and sacrifice. Hussein and his 72 companions were martyred in the Battle of Karbala in southern Iraq in the 7th century after fighting chivalrously for justice and resisting succumbing to the tyrant of his era. The modern example of Imam Hussein's resilience against oppression is Palestine. On the way of the pilgrims marching to Holy Karbala, a monument incarnating Al-Aqsa Mosque grabs pilgrims' attention. There is a convoy named the Al-Aqsa Corps, which receives thousands of pilgrims from various countries during Arba'in. Al-Aqsa Corps convoy forges a direct link between the oppression inflicted upon Imam Hussein and the one suffered by the Palestinian people in the face of the Zionist regime.
Undoubtedly, the issue of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, and his oppression is similar to the current oppression against the Palestinian nation. This nation is facing organized terrorism, which is led and carried out by Israel, the fundamental enemy of Islam and Muslims. Therefore, we say the plight of Palestinians is very similar to the story of Karbala. If you want to rise to the aid of the Palestinian cause, we must rise from the origins of the movement of Imam Hussein.
What's happening in Palestine today refreshes the memories of what took place around 1400 years ago. The oppression Palestinians are suffering at the hands of Israeli occupying forces is today's version of Imam Hussein's resistance against the second Umayyad caliph, Yazid.
Palestinian people, since a century, are facing a war from the imperialism and Zionism, ethnic cleansing, killing women, children, massacres, many massacres were made in Palestine, in Palestinian villages, and prisoners. 1 million Palestinians went to prison since in the past 30 years. 1 million. So Palestine today is Karbala of today, of this time.
Within the big tent that belongs to Palestinians is an exhibition that displays photos of Palestinian martyrs killed by Israeli forces. This, alongside other organized activities, has attracted the attention of younger generations.
As our leader Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei says, the liberation of Quds will begin from Palestine with God's help. God willing, nothing can hinder us, Iraqis and the Arab and Muslim community in general. We gather around the axis of Hussein, peace be upon him. Today in the Arba'in Walk and in this mawqif, it was shown that Hussein's saga is being honored by our Palestinian brothers. This is a clear reason that depicts the universal aspect of Imam Hussein, showing that he is not specific to a particular sect or religion or group. He's for everyone.
One of the lessons learned from Imam Hussein's revolution is that death with dignity is better than a life with humiliation. And the resistance demonstrated by the brave Palestinian nation in the face of Israeli crimes and oppression is actually similar to that.
Every year during Arba'in, we are reminded that the lovers of justice and liberation from oppression are in the majority. And this mawqif is trying to educate people about the atrocities against the Palestinian people and to teach especially the younger generation what the Palestinian cause is. Mahdi Abbasian, Karbala.
Pakistan is grappling with a surge in cases of waterborne diseases such as the dengue fever following recent floods there.
We do not have the exact data, but according to the data that we have, more than 4,000 people are suffering from this. According to the data we're receiving, this tally is increasing by about 150 to 200 patients daily. It is widespread, but we're trying to contain its vector, the mosquito.
The minister has said other conditions, including diarrhea, malaria, skin diseases, are also widespread. The health crisis is adding to the problems of the Pakistani authorities. They have been under pressure to deliver aid to millions of people displaced by the floods. The natural disaster was caused by monsoon rains and melting glaciers, affecting almost 33 million people. Nearly 1,500 have lost their lives. Pakistan has repeatedly called for international help to deal with the aftermath of the floods. Now reports of new border clashes between Kyrgyzstan and Tajikistan. Kyrgyzstan border guards says that the several outposts that they have once again come under attack by Tajik forces. The service says its border guards have hit back by opening fire on Tajik positions along the frontier. Tajikistan says Kyrgyz forces have used heavy weaponry, shelling one of its outposts in seven villages. It says a civilian was killed and three others were wounded as a result. The latest flare-up follows a brief confrontation between the two Central Asian countries earlier this week. The governors of the provinces adjacent to the border are set to meet later in the day to try and defuse the situation. Border clashes are frequent in the two former Soviet states. Russia has urged them to cease hostilities. And just weeks ahead of Brazil's presidential elections, an opinion poll shows the incumbent leader, Jair Bolsonaro, is lagging behind his main rival, former President Luiz Inácio Lula da Silva. According to a survey by the Data Fola Institute, the far-right president could get 33% of the votes against 45% for Lula da Silva in the first round. The survey expects a runoff in which Lula da Silva would win by 54% of the ballots against 38% for Bolsonaro. That shows a rise in popularity for the leftist veteran politician since last week. Bolsonaro has lost much of his popularity due to his contentious management of the COVID-19 pandemic and the economy. Earlier, he said he would retire from politics if failed to come out victorious in the vote next month. Moving on, two police officers are stabbed in London, where security is tight ahead of Queen Elizabeth II's funeral on Monday. The Metropolitan Police say that the incident took place near Leicester Square, central London. They say the officers have been taken to hospital. Their injuries are not life-threatening. According to London police, a man has been arrested on suspicion of grievous bodily harm and assaulting an emergency worker. Police say that the incident is not terror-related. Security is heightened in London in the lead-up to the funeral of the Queen, who died last Thursday. And that brings us to the end of this edition of World News. Stay tuned.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
A senior Iranian lawmaker has said,
contrary to Washington's claims, America's
President Raisi has emphasized that
U.S. sanctions have failed to extract concessions from Tehran.
Iran Today.
Just humor the IAEA once more and get our blighted sanctions out of your way is the gist of a message the U.S. got across to Iran. But if Iran wasn't the wiser before, it is now. Allowing more wordplay is as far as it might go with humouring other parties to the JCPOA, or the IAEA for that matter. Iran has obliged beyond its obligations since the 2015 signing of the JCPOA, and the IAEA bore witness to this 15 times, no less.
Iran is implementing its nuclear-related commitments under the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action.
New allegations it is waving around now all of a sudden, just before another signing, can only be because that neutral technical agency has become politicized. A recent resolution passed by the IAEA's Board of Governors has called on Iran to disclose three sites claimed to be contaminated by nuclear particles. A sign of illegal nuclear activity is the claim. But whose claim, based on what finding, and when does it date back to, even if there's any truth to it? Yet again, an Israeli claim takes our minds into the desert, instead of us focusing at the negotiating table in Vienna. Whilst parties and their partners are running circles around this country to distract it into giving more concessions and talks, this country has stuck by its line and is doing its own thing in the meantime. Here's how substantiated claims were that led to said resolution. The agency's report is replete with phrases such as possible presence, possible use or storage, and possible conduct of nuclear-related activities. So its requests for checks are based on invalid and safeguards irrelevant information which are neither publicly available nor valid and verifiable. This is not consistent with the agency's statute, while claims are also stale.
They have never been satisfied with Iran's explanations. Iran has been saying, okay, if you got four questions, tell us and let us know. How many questions you got? You got four questions? Okay, these are the answers. And then if you have eight questions, 10 questions, when and where are these questions going to end? Iran has offered all possible explanations, whatever data it had in March. So the IAEA never stops. Actually, this is a political instrument in the hands of the United States. And its European allies, because they want to keep the pressure on Iran alongside having a deal, so that in about 6 months, 1 year from now, they could, go for buyer's remorse and ask for more and more and more concessions from Iran.
The allegations are over 15 years old. Case closed. All allegations, all outstanding past issues regarding Iran's nuclear program have been considered and closed by the board resolution 2015/72 on 15th December 2015. That was the whole idea of the JCPOA to begin with. Trust in return for Iran's transparency with its nuclear program. And Iran was transparent. Now by churning the waste once more, all that's happening is a loss of more time. Iran just stands by, cool. Mr. Amoui, MP, is on the Parliamentary National Security Committee, always with something to say.
The delay in reaching an agreement is more of a loss for them than it is for us. We have moved past the most impactful era of sanctions. Our people were patient despite the pressures imposed on them and helped us showcase economic resistance in our country. Meanwhile, our nuclear program developed considerably, and all parties monitoring the program acknowledge Iran's capabilities in this program. And further, Furthermore, the delay caused by domestic political issues in the U.S. is also recognized by political analysts.
Mr. Behrouzi Movafaq is political desk chief of Fars News Agency with an eye for analyzing news put to political campaign.
Even domestically, it's believed that signing the deal will not be terribly in favor of the Islamic Republic of Iran. Why? Because oil prices may drop, which will lead to a budget deficit for the country. So there is no severe enthusiasm in the administration to sign the deal, although we are experiencing some difficulties in the current process. The administration understands that oil sales are challenging as they are conducted now, and this could be much simpler. All in all, the administration knows that signing the deal doesn't lead to any instant benefits. Therefore, the 13th administration did not enter the stage with a complete focus on signing the deal. You can see the signs in our cooperation with China and Russia, regional agreements, and Shanghai cooperation.
Iran made it clear it would not open its territory to nuclear inspections only based on continuous allegations provided by its own enemy. It was as a result of the JCPOA that Iran exposed itself to snap inspections by the nuclear watchdog IAEA and so to espionage. Now that there is no JCPOA in function, Iran should still acknowledge further expectations arisen in such a nature. Now, Iran is not just demanding guarantees for the removal of sanctions anymore, but also for concluding IAEA investigations into alleged past nuclear activity.
One of the issues that's significant for us that must be addressed by the Iran and the P4+1 Joint Committee is the issue of guarantee. Sufficient guarantees must be made that the American party won't repeat its illegal action in 2018. If we are to reach an agreement, we emphasize that it must be sustainable. Iran should be able to reap the economic benefits. Achieving a vulnerable deal won't be of any help in solving issues they created for Iran's foreign trade. In regards to guarantees, we made some suggestions. They were agreed upon in principle, but there are details in the fine print that must be addressed with more accuracy. In regards to the removal of sanctions, which is our main demand, we emphasize that these sanctions must be removed effectively. Simply removing a few titles on a piece of paper won't do any good. Rather, the sanctions must be lifted in a way to effectively remove the limitations imposed on Iran's foreign trade.
Here's but a summary of Iran's goodwill toward the agency in embracing inspections. As a result of the JCPOA, Iran implemented the additional protocol provisionally and voluntarily. With 432 inspections in 2019, Iran has received more than 20% of the agency's total inspections globally. Iran has granted 33 complementary accesses to the watchdog in 2019, and a number of inspectors have been constantly present. While Iran sees the implementation of some of its commitments under the JCPOA, the agency's verification activities have not been affected by such remedial measures. Iran asks member states, would you readily simply engage with the agency every now and then based on unsubstantiated allegations made by your adversaries? The agency has referred to uranium metal production experiments carried out allegedly. This means the agency has totally disregarded all past relevant verification activities, including its own previous report on the re-evaluation and assessment regarding possible discrepancy, documented as gov/2015/68. The report affirms the agency re-evaluated this information in 2014 and assessed that the amount of natural uranium involved was within the uncertainties associated with nuclear material accountancy and related measurements.
The Israelis that have been attacking everyone, they've been attacking all neighbors. They've been attacking Syria unprovoked. They've been killing children, journalists, Palestinians. They've been conducting occupation for decades, and the occupation is encroaching still. And they are no member of the no signatory to the NPT, but they have actually up 200 to 400 nuclear warheads, according to even U.S. officials such as Jimmy Carter, the former U.S. president, who put the number somewhere around 300, I believe, or a former U.S. Air Force commander. So there is no denial of that, and the IAEA has never pressured Israel to open its gates, nuclear facilities, to international surveillance and monitoring and inspection.
This politicization of the Board of Governors of the IAEA, a supposedly technical impartial body, will only undermine its credibility in passing judgment. It will undermine the current level of cooperation between Iran and the agency. Claims are based on fabricated evidence, according to Iran. Even if it were not so, it would be out of time and place. You want to determine the nature of a faucet, look for the source. In Iran's case, usually Israel or the MKO, a traitorous terror cult group of victims to their leaders. And Israel, well, a usurper at the tip of anyone's tongue who has something to say, with no regard for any international regulations. Israel, which is not a member of any arms control and disarmament instrument, has not opened any of its nuclear installations for the agency to inspect and possesses all categories of WMDs, weapons of mass destruction, and which has demanded Iran cooperate closely with the agency. How else can it clean its dirty hands but by blaming others? Good one to preach.
We must accept this fact. We are facing a reality in which all the parties that we are facing in the negotiations are working together. It's easily stated that Israel is against the negotiations and the JCPOA. That's not true. That's their division of labor. Israel is the bad cop in this scenario, and France and EU countries. The US is the good cop in the story, and that's an obvious division of labor amongst them. That's when we get a positive sense about the negotiations, assume that something else has happened and they have changed their plan. No, there is no change in plans. We are still stuck in the same process.
More coming up, but first a quick dip into the world of media. And here's the news on the virtual page. Tasnim says, Iran dismisses IAEA report as repetition of baseless issues with political purposes. The AEOI spokesman Behruz Kamalvandi said some international media are distorting and sometimes interpreting phrases which the IAEA deliberately uses in a vague way and are full of unnecessary details and ambiguities to fuel a hollow media campaign aimed at insinuating that the country's nuclear program is not peaceful. They should not expect Iran to be open to inspections beyond the safeguards agreement when they do not fulfill their obligations and while their oppressive sanctions against the Iranian nation continue. Reuters reads, Israel sees no new Iran nuclear deal before US November midterms. Israel does not anticipate a renewal of Iran's nuclear deal with world powers before the U.S. midterm elections in November, an Israeli official said on Sunday after European parties to the negotiations voiced frustration with Tehran. Some Israeli commentators saw the remark as anticipating reluctance by U.S. President Joe Biden to enter a deal close enough to the vote for Republican rivals to use it in their domestic campaigns against his Democratic Party. Briefing the Israeli cabinet, Prime Minister Yair Lapid thanked the European powers for their forthright stand. Israel is conducting a successful diplomatic drive to halt the nuclear deal and prevent the lifting of sanctions on Iran, he said. It's not over yet. The road is long. But there are encouraging signs. And that's it for the news section and quotes. Do stay tuned. To look at the time frame more technically, Iran demands the IAEA probes that focus on uranium particles said to have been found at several Iranian sites be closed ahead of re-implementation day. That's 120 days after a new nuclear deal is signed. This is while the US told us to solve the issue with the IAEA, as there is no reason to link it to re-implementation day at all. Because if we do link the two, we risk delaying the lifting of sanctions. Well, that's their game. U.S. officials hope the fact that Iran gets most of its sanctions relief only after re-implementation day will give us an incentive to continue implementing the agreement, even if the IAEA investigations are not closed. Iran's President Ebrahim Raisi maintains that resolving the IAEA investigation issue is a pillar of any nuclear deal, and without it, it is meaningless to even talk about an agreement.
اینا باید حتما حل و فصل بشه، یعنی پادمان یک رکنه، یعنی باید تمام موضوعات پادمانی حل و فصل بشه و این به عنوان یک رکن در مذاکرات. بدون حل و فصل مسائل پادمانی سخن از توافق معنا نداره.
According to the draft nuclear deal presented by the EU, the agreement's implementation would take place in several stages. Re-implementation day is stage 3, and it is expected to take place 4 months after the nuclear deal is signed. We are talking of the new JCPOA, obviously. In this stage, Iran is expected to finish implementing all of the limitations on its nuclear program and resume the full IAEA inspection regime on its nuclear sites, so it said. The US, in return, would lift all secondary sanctions off this country. Again, that's their offer, or coercion, whatever one might call it. Iran may play along, but the hard fact is, as long as nothing has changed except for throwing more accusations at this country, as soon as we get close to a signing, there's going to be no signing. It's just talk, or results, only after action.
And that they use this tactic very often. There are three, four words, general words and clauses in the text. They are all about removal of sanctions. We have asked them questions, the specific questions, to narrow down the meaning and to nail exactly the meaning of each and every word in specific terms. They have explained in part, but some of our questions have been returned with like more general wordings. It's pretty well clear. It's very much disclosing. It signifies, it discloses actually how the United States wants to keep the door open for future defiance. It shows their ill wishes and ill will for this deal, because the United States has never been after a conflict resolution. That's why they are not specific.
The IAEA's Grossi made multiple trips to Iran since taking office in December 2019, but then he visited Israel at a most sensitive time to discuss Iran's nuclear program, and the anti-Iran resolution was passed by the watchdog right after in June. The very resolution that demanded access for IAEA inspectors to three supposedly undeclared sites in this country. Grossi said Iran must answer the IAEA over uranium traces found at previously, quote, undeclared sites as part of the Nuclear Non-Proliferation Treaty Safeguards Agreement. A day later, Said Mohammad Marandi, advisor to Iran's nuclear negotiating team, tweeted, no deal will be implemented before the IAEA Board of Directors permanently closes the false accusations file. Iran and the IAEA both are thus far unwilling to budge from their respective positions, but Iran's argument is 2 times 2 makes 4. So will the IAEA loosen up as the West seems bent on getting a deal? Israel is bent on it too, regardless of appearances, according to our guest.
They are using this issue to gain more concessions. Right now, our analysis of Israel must be realistic. Israel is not against the negotiations. It's just helping the U.S. in its play. It wants the U.S. to gain more concessions. Otherwise, no one is against the negotiations. Biden is not like Trump, and he realized the mistake Trump made by exiting the JCPOA. Now they have returned, but now they're trying to get more concessions. Who will further this play? Naturally, Israel as a bad cop and the IAEA as a political tool.
To see how words have been used, misused and abused since Iran and world powers convened in Vienna last month to get together the deal Trump pulled out of in 2018, here's what was put in Iran's mouth. That this country no longer expected the investigation to be concluded. Iran's Atomic Energy Organization, AEOI, spokesman Kamalvandi said this country will accept verification of its nuclear activities beyond the safeguards agreement, but only if the parties to the 2015 nuclear deal or JCPOA fulfill their obligations per the agreement and lift sanctions against this country. The IAEA said that Iran's stock of uranium enriched to up to 60% purity has grown to well above the amount that is enough for a nuclear bomb, if enriched further.
In the 2015 JCPOA agreement, we agreed to voluntarily implement the additional protocols. And we implemented it voluntarily up until a year ago. And through that, we gave the IAEA a substantial opening to monitor our nuclear program. We did it so the agency could report to various councils that Iran possesses a nuclear program with no deviations. We provided this opportunity, but in response, we saw that the more access we gave to the IAEA, the more questions they asked. Instead of providing transparent reports to solve the remaining issues, they created more challenges.
We have today agreed on the final text of this joint comprehensive plan of action.
Just as a reminder, the JCPOA was to limit Iran's nuclear program in return for lifting economic nuclear-related UN sanctions off this country. When former U.S. President Trump pulled out of the deal in May 2018, Iran started reversing out of its obligations, leaving a path open to return, of course, if other Western parties to the deal would secure its economic interests and rights. Iran did wait a year at first. It was only in May 2019 that it started reducing commitments in conformity with paragraph 36 of the JCPOA in clear and pre-announced steps and under the supervision of the IAEA.
When the 11th Parliament took office, one of the first things it did was pass the Strategic Action Bill, where JCPOA restrictions were explicitly lifted. Enrichment levels were increased and more equipment was installed. We developed our nuclear program extensively, and our enrichment level is something that is already frustrating the Western parties. So is our nuclear breakout, according to them. And I think we are at a stage in nuclear research and development that even they realize is past the point of no return. That means we are not very enthusiastic about the JCPOA, but we have made commitments before that we would rather benefit from. If it goes through, that's great. But if it didn't pan out, we are confident in our other endeavors, which are actually more essential.
To begin with, the main reason behind the signing of the JCPOA was to terminate accusations against this country's nuclear program, 20 years of accusations. Now, with further nuclear talks mean further accusations, why should this country sign a new JCPOA at all? The nuclear watchdog IAEA ended Iran's weapons probe in 2015. This would end its 12-year investigation into concerns that Iran might be developing nuclear weapons. That agency concluded that Iran conducted nuclear weapons-related research until 2003 and to a lesser extent until 2009, but found no evidence of this since. Hinged on these findings, it was agreed sanctions would be lifted. The then-Iranian Foreign Minister Javad Zarif welcomed the Vienna-based nuclear watchdog's announcement, saying, "This resolution goes far beyond closing the issue of the so-called PMD, possible military dimension, and cancels the 12 previous resolutions of the Council of Governors of the IAEA, which seriously restricted our country's nuclear program." Now, too, before signing the nuclear deal on JCPOA, Iran wants the IAEA to end its investigation, just like 2015.
The fact of the matter is, in regards to technical cooperation with the IAEA, we've formed an extensive and preeminent cooperation. We've always provided the required explanation when there have been any points of ambiguity. But beyond that, Iran cannot tolerate when the other party uses the IAEA body as a political pressure point. That's why one of our main demands in the negotiations is that the other party should help Iran close this case if it aims to express its goodwill, achieve a lasting agreement, and be Iran's partner in fulfilling its commitments. We can't expect Iran and the IAEA cooperation to expand if this case isn't closed, and there won't be a deal.
That'll be it for today. Thanks from the whole team. Do return to the box at the same times next week. Bye for now.
رَبَّنَا
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio. And you are listening to the program Bridge. We're looking at supplications of Al-Imam Sajjad alayhi salam in As-Sahif al-Sajjadi, and especially we're looking at supplication number 8. Before we dive into today's supplication, we also want to send our condolences to the Muslims and the Shia around the world for marking the 40th of Imam Al-Hussein alayhi salam, which will be tomorrow. So we can send our condolences to all the Shia, and also we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect all the visitors and all those who are walking right now towards the shrine of Imam Al-Hussein, and to grant them safety and bring them back home as well. So let us keep these pilgrims in our dua, and inshallah we ask Allah that also he makes us amongst them in the year to come. Back to our supplication. Imam Sajjad Salamullah Alayhi, he was asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help and seeking refuge in him from number of things. We mentioned at least a couple of verses from this narration or from this supplication, and we go to the point where the Imam says, وَأَعُوذُ بِكَ, all the way until he says, وَمَلَكَةُ الْحَمِيَّةِ. And Hamiya and Malaka, two words, we can't translate them into English, rather we have to explain them into English to be able to understand what these two words mean. So before we jump into explaining these two words, let us take a very short break and then we'll continue right after.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds.
A bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. Now, Malakatul Hamiyah, the Imam says, Malaka is when a person has an ability and power over something. So when I say Malaka Shay, he became in charge of it. He has ownership of it. And Hamiyah is, the English word for it is zealous, right, or zeal. Here, when we put these two words together, Hamiya in Arabic is taken from the word humma. And humma is when a person has a fever, right? So there's an amount of heat in his body. Now, if we look at, this is the linguistic meaning of these two words. If we look at the terminology, the Islamic terminology and definition for it, is the feeling and the state one has, so he becomes zealous, over something, whether it is his house, his family, his country, I don't know, his village, and so on and so forth. And this is what referred to in the Quran as hamiyatul jahiliyyah, the jealousy of the ignorant people at a time of ignorance before Islam. So sometimes we have this zealous or this jealousy in us that make us go away from the path of Islam. Now, to have hamiyya, to have this jealousy, is actually, it has two sides to it. It has the good side and it also has a bad side. So there's a negative aspect to it as much as there is a positive to it. And naturally speaking, as human beings, we have to learn to defend ourselves and to take our things seriously, our affairs seriously, whether it is my faith, my religion, my family, my ideology. I have to take them seriously. I have to be an extremist in them. So we say a person would not be, for example, a scientist if he's not an extremist in his own science, meaning he takes it really seriously. We're not saying an extremist as a person who just wants to destroy things. No. In fact, those who are devoted to Allah, we call them an extremist in the sense that they devote themselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we need to also have the same thing when it comes to our faith, to our religion, to our country. We have to be very committed. We need to have this hamiyya that we use in order for us to do what? To defend ourselves and to use it in the good way. Now, let me just quickly put you on a break and then we will come back and we will continue.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. So just before the break, we were saying that when it comes to hamiyya, this jealousy or zealous, a person has to make sure that he uses it for a good purposes. For example, when it comes to my religion, I have to be extreme. When it comes to defending my religion, I have to be extreme. I have to... This jealousy has to come out in me and I can use it. When it comes to haqq, righteousness, when it comes to the truth, when it comes to the Islamic teachings and these things, right? Then I am required to defend them. I'm required to hold them dear to my heart and defend them with everything that I have from being taken away and from being attacked. So this is a good aspect of hamiyya. The hamiyya that we should not have is when it comes to the fact that I just want to defend my tribe. I want to defend my country. I want to defend things that I love. Even though those people, my tribe, my country, what have you, they are oppressors. They're bad people. And you can see that around the world now. Look at any country who's in war, the aggressive country, and you will see the majority of the people of this country, they support their own regimes. And they say, well, yeah, we're doing the right thing. The other ones are bad. They can't give themselves the ability to see beyond their own pride. For example, when you look at, I've seen this in the news, when you look at people, for example, in Yemen and Saudi Arabia, the most people in Saudi Arabia, they are for the war against Yemenis. Why? Because they say, yeah, we're right, they are wrong. Because they have this hamiya in them that made them see falsehood as righthood or as truth, which is not. So this is the negative aspect of hamiya that we should not have. We leave it here and we will continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al-Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهن عشق و تولای تو را یا
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.